So, Christian, keep your eyes on the resurrection when you will see Jesus face to face. Now, Daniel is thinking of the tough times that God's people will face, and they are really tough times when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. And then Jesus says to Daniel, Daniel, you will rise. So if you have to go to a funeral of a Christian, say to yourself confidently, I will see my loved one again. He believed in Jesus, and Jesus promised the resurrection. Now there are times when Daniel didn't understand all this. So I do not understand, where is this going to end? And there'll be times when we wonder what God is doing, allowing so much suffering in Nigeria, in North Korea, and other places. So we don't understand fully, but we can trust God's word. Now all my points begin with the letter P tonight. On my first verses 5 and 6, presence. Now the difference between you, if you're a Christian, and a non-Christian, is that you live in the presence of God, and the presence of Jesus is real to you. A non-Christian knows nothing about that. Now, sometimes we are not aware of that presence, but there are other times when we pray, we know we've met Jesus. We get up off our knees and we felt his touch on our lives, and it's wonderful. So Daniel now is standing beside a river. Remember, he is still a prisoner of war, and the river would be the River Tigris, and he's in the presence of three persons from heaven. Two angels, one stood on one side of the river and the other on the opposite side. And then there is this person who hovers above the center of the river. Who is he? Well, most commentators say this is Jesus. He's the only one that can walk above water. So the presence of Jesus breaks into Daniel's life. Now let's watch. One of the angels on the riverbank turns to Jesus and he says to Jesus, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Well, what astonishing things? Well, I've just read it in verse 2. Thousands who lie in their graves will be raised, some to everlasting happiness and others to everlasting contempt. He's talking about the resurrection of all people when Jesus said, even those in the graves will hear his voice and come out and face Jesus. The Bible says the angels don't understand God's plan of salvation. And Peter says, angels long to peep into the things of your salvation. So here is a peeping angel, and he asks Jesus, Jesus, how long will it be before this tremendous resurrection? And Jesus raised his right hand and his left hand, and he swore in the name of God, in the name of him who lives forever. Now, if you raise your hand like that, it usually means you are swearing an oath in court, or you are pledging allegiance to your country. And if you raise two hands, well, that's a very serious, very solemn moment indeed. So let's apply this. Daniel had served God day in, day out from the age of 14. And we think now he's 87. So all that time, and you know he prayed three times a day, and Daniel didn't concentrate on experiences. He concentrated on doing his job well. And that's what God asked us to do. But there were precious times in Daniel's life when Jesus appeared to him. So Daniel served God day in and day out, concentrated on doing his job well. And because of God, he did not compromise. Because of God, he interpreted dreams. Because of God, he had the courage to stand against King Nebuchadnezzar, against King Belshazzar, against King Darius. And Jesus stood with him in the lion's den. And Jesus made prayer real and vital for Daniel. And Jesus showed Daniel the future. And now Daniel will die soon. And Jesus said, you will rest, that is, in your grave, and then you will rise. Now, friends, that is exactly what the Christian life is like. Concentrate in this new year on doing your job well. Don't go looking for experiences here, there, and everywhere. Concentrate on serving Jesus and doing a good job. If he's called you to teach, if he's called you to look after the women's meeting, if he calls you to evangelism, if you're a deacon, concentrate on doing your jobs well. And then there are times, as I've said, when, if you like, Jesus gives us a party. And we know he comes close to us. And we have the assurance that we are loved. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So thank God for the presence of Jesus. So Daniel focused on doing his job well, and there were those special times when Jesus was real. And that's what I pray for you in 2024. So my first point was P, for the presence of Jesus in our lives. Now the second point is persecution. Jesus raises both hands and he swears, it'll be for a time, times, and half a time. Then the power of the holy people will be finally broken and all these things will be completed. So between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, there are waves of persecution that sweep over the church. And you can think of some of them. Well, not long after the church was formed, Nero killed Peter and Paul. I remember when I read that, I thought, why, God, did you allow that evil man to kill these giants, these great men of God? So that was one of the first persecutions. And you can think in this country, Bishop Latimer and Bishop Ridley were two evangelical bishops in the Church of England, trying to bring the church in England back to the Bible, and they were burnt on the streets in Oxford. And if you go along that street in Oxford, you can see a brass plaque which says here, there were actually three bishops that were burnt to death. In your lifetime, you've seen a revival in Cambodia, and so many hundreds, thousands of people in Cambodia came to Christ. So many were healed. Some were raised from the dead. And then Pol Pot came along, and he killed 90% of the Christians in Cambodia. Wave after wave of persecution. And almost the same thing happened in Congo. Now, you can think of the persecution in Russia or in China. And today, so many Muslim countries, Christians are suffering for their belief in Jesus. I've mentioned Nigeria. Over 10,000 Christians have been killed in Nigeria. The Muslim extremists want to set up a caliphate in northern Nigeria, so they take the farms from the Christians and they swept off their land, or they are killed and the government does nothing. If you're a young lady in Pakistan and you're working in your garden or your field, you could be abducted and forced to marry a Muslim, and all your children will be brought up as Muslim, and you'll be probably forced to marry an older man who has already one or two wives. 700 Christian young women a year are abducted in Pakistan. Now you can think of India. The BJP is in power in India, and they're a Hindu party, and they say to be truly Indian, you must be a Hindu. Therefore, they're attacking Christians like Christians haven't known for years. They've kicked all the missionaries out, and now they're attacking Christians. Now, all this is going to culminate with the reign of the Antichrist. That will be the last wave of persecution against God's people, when the power of the holy people will finally be broken. So, the holy people are not just Jews. The holy people are people who have come to Jesus, confessed their sins, and said, Jesus, I want to quit anything that's not in accordance with your word. And broken, you can think of a vase, and somebody just drops it on a concrete floor and it shatters in 100 pieces. And the Antichrist is the last persecution, and it's going out of his way to get rid of the church altogether. So picture holy head during the reign of the Antichrist. Well, you wouldn't see me. Pastors are the first to be imprisoned or to disappear. And as you walk around the streets, you would see flags showing that Antichrist is in charge. And you would see his soldiers on street corners. You would not see one cross. Churches would be either bulldozed or turned into community halls. There'd be no missionaries. There'd be no Sunday school for you young people. There'd be no ladies' meeting. There'd be no schools work. And no giving out testaments in schools. There'll be very few Bibles, and they'll be old and falling to pieces. So evil will be unleashed like a Rottweiler, and it'll have it, the teeth, is the church between its teeth, and it'll shake the church until he wants to get rid of the church. So how long will this misery last? Jesus says it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, if you have footnotes in your Bible, they might say this is 3.5 years. One times a year, two times is 2 years, and then half a year. But you'd be very unwise to be dogmatic about that. The Bible gives us no warrant for saying these times equals 1 year. A time equals a long period. Times is an even longer period, and half a time shows that God will bring it to an end when he chooses. So God has limited the persecution. Those who are suffering under the Antichrist will say, how much longer? And unfortunately, when you think the persecution is going to come to an end, it carries on for twice as long. And then God says, stop. So this Antichrist is going to rule just before Jesus comes again. And when he's at the height of his power, when he thinks he's destroyed the church, Jesus will come and destroy him. All these things will be completed and come to an end, says Daniel in verse 7. So we've looked at the presence of Jesus and persecution. Now don't despair when you see this increase in wickedness. Evil was broken, not when it's at a low ebb, but when it's at its height, Jesus will come. So in the West, in Britain, we are controlled. Our philosophy is hedonism. That is, we want pleasure. I want to live for fun. I want entertainment. I want partying. I want music, sex, drug, and rock and rolls. That's what people want. And sometimes this desire for celebration sweeps into the church, and churches with dancing and have flags, and the preaching of God's word is reduced, and that's the thing that disturbs me. So hedonism will leave people unprepared for the Antichrist. The emotions they felt as they were worshipping will leave them, and they will feel cheated and conned. Well, you know, I was converted in China. In China, the Americans poured in missionaries, and they had money that the British missionaries didn't have. And they built schools, and they built hospitals, and they employed so many Chinese, and the Chinese liked working for them. And some of these were called rice Christians, because if you worked for the Americans, you'd get plenty of rice. Now, the British didn't have money to do all that, but what the British missionaries did in China was they taught the converts to thoroughly know their Bible. That's what the British missionaries did. And when the persecution came in 1949, all missionaries were kicked out, it was the British converts, people converted by British missionaries, that stood. And through them, the church grew. And when the lid was taken off, and we could see fantastic growth. And it was the people that were immersed in the Bible that not only withstood the persecution, but grew through the persecution. So we've looked at the presence of Jesus and the persecution. And the waves of persecution will hit the church. That's why we must know our Bibles. And now verses 8 and 9 puzzle. I heard this, and I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this? If the power of the holy people is to be broken, where will it end? A world without a church? The devil rules? Christ defeated? Help, where will it end? And Daniel the wise, Daniel the revealer of mysteries, does not understand. So you and I need to do some mental gymnastics. Look how Jesus replies, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. He's not saying, run along, Daniel, stop pestering me. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, no, Daniel, don't pry into the future anymore. Don't ask questions. Don't give your time to work out all the answers to these questions. Leave the future to me, and leave the future to those who must live through it. I have preserved my word. I've sealed it up. I've kept the Bible safe. And when people are going through the persecution, the Bible will open up for them, and they will see God is in charge. The words will be sealed until the end of time. So, we can be Christians, but we are not know-alls. And the Bible doesn't tell us everything. It tells us enough so that we can live a life pleasing to God, that we defeat sin in our life. But the Bible does not satisfy our curiosity. And it does not let us speculate and draw up fancy timetables about the end. This is the way the world's going to end. We're not allowed to do that. But what happens is when we go through a tough time, the Holy Spirit will focus our attention on a word that will help us through that tough time. For instance, Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He wrote that in 750. And the Jews read it in their synagogues, but they didn't understand it. Then Jesus came and took our sin, and the light was switched on. That scripture was always there, but now the light was switched on, and Christians understood it. Or you can think of the father of missions, William Carey. By this time, the British India Company had formed, and people were going all over the world, and Britain was becoming a very wealthy, the number one power in the world. And Carey thought, If we can go abroad to make profit, why are we not going abroad with the gospel? And he went to the Baptist Union and he said, I want to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Baptist Union was not at all encouraging. Yeah, so that going to all the world was there for hundreds of years, but now it hit Kerry. Now is the time to act. Or you can think, the Bible tells us that the Jews will be gathered again to their own land, and that seemed impossible because the Jews were scattered to Russia, to America, all over Europe. And then in 1947, they had their own land. And people saw the scripture being fulfilled. Now we understand what Jesus said. All flesh will destroy itself. And when he said that, the major weapon was bow and arrows and swords and spears. How about a nuclear arrows? And Jesus warned us that just before he comes again, all people would have that power to destroy themselves. But for the sake of the elect, he's coming again to gather us to him. So it's comforting. When you're going through a rough time, the Holy Spirit knows and will open up a text in the Bible that you've read a thousand times, and he will show you how this applies to your life. Jesus, in the persecution, making scripture live, making you strong, you can stand in the persecution. So, we've looked at the presence of Jesus and the puzzle and the persecution. And now we're going to look at the word purified, verse 10. Many will be purified and made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked, he says, during these persecutions. So there are some who through the persecution will be made spotless, and some will continue to be wicked. Can you remember Abavan? Well, Abavan is a village in the Rhondda Valley, and there was a coal mine there. There's a coal mine in nearly every village in the Rhondda Valley. They often were owned by English people, and that's what caused the resentment. And they just didn't care, they got the coal, and then they dumped the slag, the waste, on the mountains. There's no flat spaces, they just dumped them on the mountains. And this pit had been going for 100 years. And now the slag heaps are huge. I was brought up in Pontypridd, they've got massive slag heaps there. And as you know, we get plenty of rain in Wales. And on the mountains, there are springs and many streams. And if you get enough water, thousands of tons of slag begin to move, begin to come down the mountain, and that's what happened. A massive slag that had been there for 100 years suddenly started moving, and it enveloped a primary school, and I think 130 young people and teachers were killed. The Baptist minister in Abavan, his son was crushed by that slag and died. And I met him 2 years later after the event, and I said to him, what was the effect of that awful event in Abavan upon your congregation, upon the people of Abavan? And he said, those who loved Jesus, Jesus became even more precious to them. They spent much time weeping in the presence of Jesus, and they spent much time with Jesus and with his people, and they found the living Christ was their only comfort during that awful time. But he said others hated God, and their hatred became vocal and bitter. Where was God when that tip began to move? And that's exactly what Daniel is saying there. During the times of persecution, There will be those who turn to Jesus and bring it all to Jesus, and they will be purified and made spotless and refined. And there will be others who will be not continue to be wicked, but be more wicked. The Hebrew word is they will become lawless, and they're not going to listen to anybody. So they will say, it's my life. I can do what I like with it. No government, no Bible is telling me what to do. And then in verse 10 it says, but those who are wise will understand. So Jesus said, I preserve my word. They love their Bibles. And through the Bibles, God will speak to them and they will understand. This persecution will come. Jesus will break in and he will rule and set up his kingdom. So those who spend time with Jesus will be purified and made more like Christ. And so my wish for you for 2024, that you would do that as individuals, and that you would do that as a church. You'll spend time in his presence. You bring all decisions to Jesus in prayer. And as you do that, you'll grow more like Jesus. There'll be a loveliness about you, which other people will know and take note of. And now, my fifth point is persistence. So Daniel says, I don't understand. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't understand verse 11 either. Let me read you verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. So I don't understand it, but I know the gist. I know what Daniel is saying. 1,290 days equals 3 years and 7 months. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a Syrian ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes. Have you heard of him? He's a ruler in Syria, but he dominated and controlled Israel for a short period. And he is a picture of the Antichrist that's going to come at the end. Now, in 145 BC, he set up a rule to say that Jews could no longer have their daily sacrifice. A Jew sacrificed a lamb in the morning and a lamb every evening for their sins. But Antiochus said, no more sacrifice. It's called the abomination that causes desolation because he put his gods in the Holy of Holies. And to stress the point that he was in charge, he sprinkled pig's blood all over the Holy of Holies. So Antiochus is a picture of the Antichrist that's going to come. Now, when he was at the height of his power, he said, I want more land. I want to be a great conqueror. So he set off and went for Persia, Iran. While he was there, some very, very brave Jews called the Maccabees, Judas Maccabee was the leader, and they rose up and killed Antiochus' guards and restored the temple for the worship of God. Now, Antiochus was so angry with this that he gave himself a heart attack and he died in Iran. And the worship of God was re-established in Israel. So now, if I look at the date from the time he forbade the offerings until the re-establishment, it's 3 years and 10 days. And this talks about three years and 7 months. So it doesn't quite fit, and no one knows how to fit it. So the Antichrist will rule the world. He will boast that the world is now a God-free zone. He will control the military. He will control the economy. He will control the arts. But 1,290 days means that God is in control and God has measured the duration of the persecution, and it won't go one day beyond God's plan. So, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming, there are going to be waves of persecution against the church. The devil wants to get rid of this church from Holyhead. That's what he'd love to do. And the last wave will be under the Antichrist, and that will be the big one. That will be the worst persecution. And as Antiochus Epiphanes was cut short at the height of his power, Paul says when Jesus will come, the splendor of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, will kill the Antichrist. One word from Jesus and he's gone. And that's what we are looking forward to. God rules, God limits. Okay, the 1,290 days can be lengthened to 1,335, but after that, the church will burst through into glorious sunshine, and we will live in the presence of earth. Heaven will be joined with earth, and this earth will be completely renewed, and the persecution will end. It will not go one day beyond God's timetable. So hang on in there. He who endures to the end will be saved, says Jesus. And oh, how happy the one that reaches the 1,335 days. So the message to you for 2024 is persevere. Perhaps your Sunday school is not as good as it was, strong as it was once, but persevere with the young people. Persevere with the teenagers. If you have a ladies' meeting, persevere with it. If you have evangelistic outreaches, persevere, stick at them. And the tide is turning against us, but just as people turn from communism, they are secular humanitarianism will leave people dissatisfied, and they need Jesus. So hang on in there. Don't give up. After 1,290 days, you can add another 45 days. Persecution will not go on forever. Keep your eyes on the resurrection. That's what Jesus told Daniel. Be steadfast and movable, says Paul. And lastly, promise, verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. God is saying, run away, Daniel. Not saying, run away, Daniel. Stop pestering me. He's saying, continue, Daniel. Daniel concentrated on doing his secular job well. Whatever you do, do it well. And Daniel, you prayed 3 times a day. Carry on, Daniel. Carry on doing what is right. Carry on speaking for me, even though you're the only one speaking for me in court. As I, just as I sustained you from the time you were a lad of 14 till now you're 87, I'm going to be with you to the end. Jesus will comfort and strengthen and values this old man. And we're getting up there ourselves, and Jesus values us. If you're a Christian and you're getting older, Jesus values you, and he'll be with you and strengthen you. Then, Daniel, you will rest in your grave, but that's not the end, Daniel. You will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel, I've seen when you turned out to pray when you were tired. I've seen how you witnessed when you were nervous and afraid. I've seen when you put your life on the line. Daniel, you will rise and you will receive your reward. I'm going to say that to you. I've seen when you've turned out maybe for a deacon's meeting or a prayer meeting and you didn't want to, you were tired, perhaps you weren't so well. I've seen as you scratch your head and you think of a new way of evangelizing, or the youth group, God has seen it all. He's aware of your desires, of what you're going through, and he will reward it. Daniel, I will be with you, and you will rise. And once Daniel rises and is in the presence of God, he will know that he's been loved. Before the world began, he will experience the love of Jesus. Now, there's a psalm that sums all this up so beautifully, and I'll end with that. God, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you'll take me into glory. So this is life. God's going to hold me by my right hand. He's going to guide me with his advice and his counsel. And then he's going to take me into glory. Now, the first day of heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The first day in heaven, we look at Jesus and we say, there's nothing I had on earth that can come up to this, that can surpass this, of seeing God and knowing his love. Well, Daniel could face death with calmness. Can you? Daniel can face death with hope. Can you do that? Daniel can face God and he knows that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you hope for that? Now let me tell you the difference I've noticed since I've been in the ministry. I was a pastor for about 40 years and I've been retired for a nice long time. When I started, all funerals were Christian. I could read the scriptures, I could explain the scriptures, I could choose Christian hymns, even for someone who never went to church. Now, they've changed. I was asked to go to one funeral, and there were no hymns, it was pop music. There's no hope on the faces of the people, wooden, glum faces, no joy, no Jesus, empty platitudes. And it wasn't glory to God, it was glory, glory, man united. What does the Bible say? Without God and without hope, you are different. God says to you, carry on, work for me, and you will rise, and you will receive your reward. So, let's pray. Lord God, you've called us to live in difficult times, but we thank you that you've kept your word, and we thank you that you can make that word live for us. And I thank you that we're never on our own, and I thank you that you see what we do for you and you will reward it. And so I ask for your blessing upon this church and upon these people. In Jesus' name, Amen.